Well, today I start a new sermon series for fall. It'll last for 7 weeks. And the sermon series is actually called Christianity Explored. And I'll explain the whole title in a few moments. But before I get started, I have a bit of a prologue to this sermon series. And before I deliver that, I want to let you know that you are a gracious group of people, because sometimes when I stand to speak, I am addressing the church at large, and I take North Street Church and sort of hammer you about some things that maybe you're not necessarily responsible for. But I think with me, you agree that we need to be more about the kingdom of Jesus Christ than simply being a local church that makes a name for itself. So I want to speak about the church and evangelicalism. These days, we who are evangelicals, who are conservative in our faith and believe the Bible is the Word of God and preach the gospel, we are quick to point out the weak commitment to the name of Jesus and the lack of true spiritual gutsiness of the more liberal mainline churches. And in doing so, we see ourselves as those who are defenders of the true faith, and rightly so, but only to a point. Even though on paper we might have all of our doctrine aligned with orthodoxy, in application, I think we are guilty of preaching another doctrine or another gospel, so to speak. And I want to start this series by trying to get you to look at this finite problem with me so that you might know that the spear of the gospel is what needs to be directly applied, even in the evangelical conservative church. It must be the name of Jesus. Our practical displayed faith seems to point to other things other than the name of Jesus often. And to me, the like-mindedness of many congregations appears to be centered upon their own identity in the community more than the name of Jesus. In the whole community, who are we? And people get all caught up in that we want to be, you know, the church that stands for this, or the church that does this, or the church that reaches out in this way, or the laid-back church, or the cool church, or whatever church it is. And in doing so, trying to be the latest and the coolest, they lose their centeredness on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many churches may become centered on a worship style, a ministry style that may or may not include real worship. Or some churches get centered on family life. What a good thing to be centered on. But if you take family life over the name of Jesus, you're not the church. And I've known, you know, mega churches that have made a great name for themselves around sports ministries. And they become known as the church, you know, that has a great sports ministry. But if you sell out the name of Jesus, then you've sold out the name of Jesus. So for some time now, I've been wrestling with a bit of a troubling thought that does not seem to go away. And I want to lay that before you. And I'd like some feedback if you'd like to give it to me. It appears to me that these days, to a big extent, we, the evangelical church at large, are passing along a second-hand faith. Or perhaps a third- or fourth-hand faith, where we who are working in the church are convinced of something essential about the church, but we're not convinced, or at least we're not speaking about being convinced about Jesus. Our winning seems to be to a set of beliefs, or to a community of like-mindedness, or perhaps some sort of a common interest. But convincing people about Jesus appears to have taken a back seat, or perhaps has even been locked in the trunk in many evangelical churches. When you think of that church, what do you think of? And if it's something other than the name of Jesus first, then I think there's room for correction. Now, I heard a fellow tell a story something like this. There was a pastor sitting in his house one Saturday afternoon in the quietness of the day, reading his Bible, preparing his heart to deliver the message for the next day. He was enjoying that time of peacefulness and that time in the presence of the Lord. And at his door, there came this compelling knocking. Somebody needed something. And he got up from his seat. He went and he answered the door to find this urgent fellow there with a compelling story, telling him that there was a young family just down the road that was about to be evicted. And if they didn't pay their rent by Monday, the landlord would wait no longer and would evict them. And this young family certainly had a great need. The father had lost his job. They had two children and one on the way. And it just would be untimely for them to have to move. And the man made an appeal to the preacher. Could you help this young family? Would your church help this young family? And so the preacher agreed with the man. Let's go check this out, see what we can do. So he got his jacket, came out of the house, closed the door, and as they're walking down the walk toward the driveway, he says to the man, by the way, in relation to this young family, who are you? And he said, I'm the landlord. Now think about that for a moment. I think sometimes in the name of Jesus, we go out to the world and we create an urgency about the gospel and our need for Jesus. And people believe that, and they come and they sit with us, but they no longer hear about the need for Jesus. We simply want them to pay the rent, so to speak. As long as you join us and become one of us and say what we say and do what we do and join our ministry and stand what we stand for in the local church, then we're all okay. But we have sold them short. We've done a bait and switch, and we've not discipled them in the name of Jesus, that they go out and disciple others in the name of Jesus. So we've gone out, knocked on their door, said, come, we need help. Jesus is coming again. And then when they show up, we say, let's have lunch. And I think that there's a good example for us in understanding that when we are missing this first generation faith, we're missing something that is essential. There's a growing number of people in our day who are becoming known as the de-churched. Not the unchurched, the de-churched. And those people, by the way, now are in the millions who are saying, I just do not see church as essential to my life. And that tells us something about the job we've done or the job we've not done. Many of those people are ages 18 to 22 who say, you know, my faith was enforced by my family. I just believed what they told me. I went along with what I had to do. And see, they've never owned their faith. And this is a cause for us, you see, to consider to what we are winning people. And it's not just the generation, 18 to 22-year-olds. It's older people, and it's pastors who say, I've had enough of the organized church. I think that we've done something we shouldn't have done, and we're not into what we need to be into. And if we've won people to a body of doctrine, and that person's life does not align with that doctrine, then suddenly, you see, they don't have a connection. Or if they are one to enforce morality, and their life doesn't fit, or their friend's life doesn't fit, then suddenly they say, I don't agree with that group, I'm going to find a group that agrees with what I believe. Or if it's simply a community of like-mindedness, what happens when the community of like-mindedness becomes a community of unlike-mindedness? Then you don't fit any longer. But if it's all centered around the preaching of Jesus and the cross, that never changes. And if that's our draw, if that's our connection, we will make it. And we will live with one another, and we will bear with one another through the hardest of times, because it's Jesus and the cross that makes the difference. When people are one to Jesus and not simply to the identity of the local church or the personality of the local pastor or their allegiance to a group of people, you see, if their allegiance is to the faith and to Christ and to the faithful church, that never sways with the times and with every trend that comes into the church. So as I'm about to start this series from the Gospel of Mark about who is Jesus, why has He come, what difference does that make in the world, which actually becomes a training ground for you. One of our goals in a sermon series is, when we're finished, to have several people from our church saying, I want to present that same information to my friends and family by video and a study book. Okay, what I'll preach on Sunday, you can learn and lead people to Christ. We need to get back to leading people to Christ above all things. And maybe not even get back. We just need to be doing it. So, understand what I'm saying. We must have the faith of the first generation. Otherwise, it's not faith. See, if you believe it because I believe it, and then somebody else believes it because you believe it, and then somebody else believes it because they believe it, and we plug in our pyramid system in the church, okay, then we have got a whole bunch of people that believe something, but they're not really sworn to it. They're not really committed. They just believe it because each other believes it. But like the apostles who lived with Jesus and, you know, did everything with Jesus and saw Him work and came to absolute belief so much so that their lives were martyred, they passed that on to the next generation who believed it, We're convinced of it. And that's the same thing that needs to happen in our day. What I'm saying is you've got to own your own faith. Each person needs to meet Jesus. And we need to dwell there and make that our priority. Not passing on a second or third generation faith. It's sort of like a family that goes into business. You know, grandma and grandpa decide they're going to open a bakery, and they slave and slave and slave to make it happen. They sacrifice. They stay up night and day to make it happen. They're sworn to it, and their motivation is they want people to say how delicious, you know, their sweet rolls are, or whatever it might be. And it becomes successful. The next generation takes it over. They don't have that gut commitment that grandma and grandpa have. They like the income. And they organize the business and they franchise out a little bit. Then the next generation takes over and it gets even bigger. And then the next generation takes over and it goes bankrupt or it's sold out because the commitment's not there. And I think the same can happen in the church, that we piggyback on one another's beliefs and we don't really own our own faith. So here's the challenge. Throughout this series, I want you to think of it this way. If I sent you to the store for a bag of sugar, you probably would come back with a bag. Usually sugar's in a white bag with blue labels. Did you ever notice that? I think most sugar comes with a blue lettering, okay, or a blue bag with white lettering, but somehow it's blue and white. But you'd come back and say, here's your bag of sugar. How would we really know that there's sugar in the bag? Well, we're going to open it up and we're going to take a look at it. Does it look like sugar? And sure enough, you know what I'd do, and probably you'd do the same thing. I'd wet my finger, put it in the sugar, and I'd take a taste. And so what I'm saying is, here's how we can know God according to the Word. This says it's the Word of God, and Jesus is the way to God. All we want to do in the next 7 weeks, okay, is open it up and take a look. And then take a taste. And we want to challenge our friends and our neighbors to do the same. Come and see what the Bible claims about Jesus. Consider that and taste of it and see what you believe. So my motivation in this sermon series is threefold as far as I can see. One, there may be some who have never understood who Jesus is. By looking at the Gospel of Mark over the next 7 weeks, it's actually 8 weeks because we'll have a guest speaker for one of those weeks, okay, but the next seven sermons, as we look to the Gospel of Mark, my prayer is that someone here would come to faith. Never understood who Jesus was. Secondly, I pray that some of you would be assured in your faith to say, you know, I do believe that, but I've never really owned it. I own it. And now I'll begin to tell others. And then thirdly, my prayer is that some of you who perhaps have a piggyback faith would realize you don't believe it. And you don't follow Jesus. And to me, that would be valuable just to know that you don't believe, so that you then can make a decision about who Jesus is and why He has come. So with that said, I want to begin our series, Reaching Others for Christ, Christianity Explored, and I'd like to begin with a video testimony. The title of this series is Reaching Others for Christ, Christianity Explored, with a subtitle of One Life, What's It All About? These messages are adopted and adapted from an evangelism course that has been written over 10 years by Rico Tice of the All Souls Church of London. Let me explain the title, Reaching Others for Christ. This is our goal during this series. During this series, you'll be being convinced that Jesus is who He is. You'll be gaining truth in order to present that same truth to others to convince them of the evidence of Jesus. But for sure, we want to be reaching others for Christ. While we go through the series, and once it's over, we do want to have many of you able to share the same truth to others. Christianity Explored. This is our method. We want to invite people to explore the claims of Christ and Christianity by examining the book of Mark. Today's message is entitled, Good News. What are we doing here? Next week, Identity. Who is Jesus? The next week, Sin. Why did Jesus come? The fourth week, The Cross. Why did Jesus die? The next week, Resurrection. Why did Jesus rise? The next week, Grace. How can God accept us? And the last week, Come and Die, what it means to follow Jesus. So I'll preach these on Sunday mornings. You're invited to come back out on Sunday evenings at 6:30 or Thursday afternoons at 12:30 and actually go through the course, a video training and workbook where you'll actually work through all of these particular subjects and answer these questions for yourself and prepare yourself to share that same good news with others. And so we want to enable you to have a tool so that you can present Jesus to your family and your friends. One life. That's the life of Jesus. For the next 7 weeks, we'll talk about Jesus, who He is, and why He came. What's it all about? Understanding how He affects you. You see, that's part of that subtitle. And I want you to understand, you have but one life to live, and His one life makes all the difference in your one life. And as I stated, we'll be using the Gospel of Mark to do so. So let's get started. Today's message is entitled, Good News, What Are We Doing Here? Open your Bibles to the book of Mark and chapter 1. Today we'll be examining the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 1. Mark 1:1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark says, I've got good news when he uses the word gospel. Literally translated, it is good news. So Mark says, here's the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Good news, Jesus Christ. Jesus is His name. Christ is not His last name. Christ is His title. Christ is given the title, or Jesus is given the title Christ, because it means God's anointed one. He is God's chosen King. And so the Scripture reads, here is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, who is God's chosen one, who is the Son of God. This is who Jesus really is, the Son of God. And so Mark says, let me introduce you. Let me share with you the good news about Jesus, who is God's anointed one, who is the Son of God. Then we see that we have the testimony of the prophet, verses 2 and 3. Mark says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. Mark is saying to his audience, 600 years before the time that Mark said this, 600 years ago, Isaiah, one of the Old Testament writers of Scripture, said there would be a day that comes, and here's what Isaiah said. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what does he cry? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So Isaiah said, 600 years before, there'd be somebody who comes announcing that the Lord has arrived. Get ready. Make his path straight. And then we have the testimony of John the Baptist, verses 4 through 8. It says this, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I've baptized with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, guess who Isaiah was prophesying about? He was prophesying about this very one, John the Baptist, who would appear saying, get ready, the Lord has arrived. He's making the way for Jesus. Now, if you know much about John the Baptist's ministry, we learn here, he was sort of a mountain man, sort of a guy that just showed up out of nowhere, so to speak. He lived unto himself. He wore a leather garment or a hairy garment with a leather belt. And he ate locust and wild honey. And he shows up and he says to the Jews and to the Gentiles, but primarily to those who knew the Scripture, the Jews, he would say, this is the day. Get ready. I'm here to tell you that he's coming and he has arrived. And if you know more about John the Baptist, you'll realize that when people thought he was the one who had come, he said, oh no, it's not me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist testified that this Jesus, God's anointed one, who was the Son of God, is the one who was proclaimed about by Isaiah 600 years previous. And John would say, don't look at me, look at him. And so that message is the same. We have the testimony of Mark, the testimony of the prophet, the testimony of John the Baptist. So what do you think? You think this really happened, or you think it's just a made-up story? Well, I want to tell you, if you begin to think that Jesus never lived, or John the Baptist never lived, or that Isaiah never lived, you really can't go there. That's not good intellectual thinking, because these men historically lived and said what they said and did what they did. So you need to make Jesus someone other than who he's not if you're going to say that he really wasn't the Son of God. But the Scripture says the Lord's coming. John said, or Mark says, that he is God's anointed one. He's the Son of God. And John said, look, he's the one who takes away the sin of the world. Not only do we have the testimony of the prophet and the testimony of John the Baptist, in verses 9 through 11, we have the testimony of the very voice of God. It says in Mark 1, 9 and 10, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, what do you think of that? Do you think if John the Baptist buried Jesus in water and raised him up, there really was a dove that came down and lit on the shoulder of Jesus, or something that looked like a dove? The power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit? And do you think there was a voice that said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Believe him." Now, you have to do something with that information. But realize that Mark says these things really happened. And taking his account, we see Isaiah said it would come 600 years previous. John the Baptist says the time is now here, and God agreed by his very presence. Don't forget the testimony of the dove, which is evidence of the Spirit of God. Notice that the presence of the fullness of God was at Jesus' baptism. There was God the Father who spoke from heaven, God the Son who was being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit who came in the form of a dove. What do you think? Now, as we go on in Matthew, we see that we have the testimony of Jesus' temptations. Or as we go on in Mark, we have the testimony of Jesus' temptations. Look at verses 12 and 13 of Mark chapter 1. You'll have to look this up in your scripture. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Now, Mark doesn't tell us a lot about the temptations of Jesus. I'll tell you what they are. We get that information from Matthew. But I think Mark does say a lot. He tells us for 40 days, immediately after Jesus' baptism, he was driven into the wilderness. When we think of the wilderness, because we're from western Pennsylvania, we think of the more mountainous areas with lots of trees and a brook that runs by. In the Middle East, that's not what the wilderness is. The Middle East is a barren desert with lots of cliffs and crags and barren places. And in the heat of the day, you wish you had some shade. And in the cool of the night, you wish you had a blanket. But Jesus lived there for 40 days. Now, Mark tells us that while he was there, he was being tempted by the devil. This was a test. This was part of the proof that Jesus was the Anointed One and the Son of God, because he overcame the test. And many times I have heard people say, you know, until I was baptized, my life went along pretty smoothly. But once I made that commitment and I was baptized, boy, it came on hard all of a sudden. And I think perhaps that's a pattern in our walk, is when we, you know, name the name of Jesus and we're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, according to Romans 6, we get the devil's attention and he shows up and gives us our own little test. But notice that the devil wasn't the only one there. The ministering angels came to Jesus. And the wild animals were there. And you know, I got the thing, I've always thought, yeah, that he was out there with the wild animals. But I wonder, since he's the Prince of Peace, did the wild animals minister to him? I don't know. I'm not even saying that they did, but I know for sure the angels ministered to him, and there are ministering angels today, you know. So can you imagine Jesus dwelling with the angels in the desert for 40 days without food and water, taking his life unto his heavenly Father and being ready to minister? But the devil came to him, and if you remember, the devil said to him at the end of his time, "Look, there's a stone. Doesn't it look like a loaf of bread? Jesus, you're so hungry, and you're the Son of God. You have the power to turn that stone into a loaf of bread. Why don't you do it? Why don't you prove to me you're the Son of God?" And Jesus quoted Scripture and did not do it. If he would have given in to the temptation, he would have sinned. And then the devil said, "Well, listen, the Bible says, you know, if you fall, the angels will catch you. So let's go to the highest point of the temple here, and you jump off, and let's see what happens. And Jesus met him with Scripture. And Jesus didn't jump. If he would have, he would have fallen to temptation. Therefore, he would have sinned. And then the devil said, look, you know, I'm the prince of the earth. I own all things. Just bow down to me, and I'll give you everything you see. And Jesus quoted Scripture and did not do it, because if he would have, he would have sinned. So we have the testimony of his temptations. There with him in the wilderness, driven out by the Spirit. You see, we're in the wilderness with wild animals, and Satan were these ministering angels who came unto him, and he overcame that temptation. Now, Mark 1:14-20. It says, now after John was arrested, and if you remember the story, John was not only arrested, he was beheaded. It was a birthday gift. There was a birthday party. In exchange for a seductive dance, the head of John the Baptist was presented on a platter. And you can read about that story. You ought to look that up. But John was arrested, put in prison. And it says, when John was put in prison, there came who? Jesus. And he showed up in Galilee, the northern part of Palestine, proclaiming the gospel of God. So now Jesus has come on the scene. This Son of God, the Anointed One. And he was proclaiming the good news of God, saying this: the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So we now have this first-hand testimony of Jesus. Isaiah said, he's coming. John said, he's come. Jesus said, I'm here. Testimony of the voice of God, the Spirit of God, the ministering angels, overcoming the temptation, and here he is saying this. His message was, the time is now fulfilled. What Isaiah prophesied about is now here. What all the prophecies have said is now being fulfilled. The time has come. The kingdom has arrived. And so there's a change here. There's a turning point. Because the kingdom of God was now upon the earth. Was infiltrating the earth because of Jesus. And Jesus says, because the kingdom's here, you need to repent, you need to turn, you need to turn around, and you need to believe. Come and follow me. Now, don't forget the promised Holy Spirit that was spoken about in verse 8. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I have come, and I'm a baptizer. That's why he's called John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. He didn't belong to the Baptist church. There was no Baptist church then. But the Baptist church is named after him. But he said, I'm burying people in water and raising them back up. And that's related to their repentance. Now, baptism by immersion, which is the only biblical form of baptism, has a history even in the proselytization of people from being a Gentile to becoming a Jew. If you weren't born a Jew, there was a washing that took place, and you see the washing in the tabernacle, but there was a particular proselyte washing that was a baptism, and John was using the same action, but it had a different meaning. And in the church, we use the same action, but it has a greater meaning, because it is representative of the new birth that really takes place within us, and that's why we say that baptism is a visible, God-chosen, God-commanded response of faith. But John the Baptizer was doing the same action, but simply to display the repentance of the people. And Jesus shows up, you see. And John says, when he shows up, okay, there's something that's going to happen. He won't simply baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Spirit. Now, the word baptizo means to be surrounded in, to be immersed in. You see, that's why we know that was the form they used. And just like it says in the Scripture, the people of Israel were baptized into Moses or the cloud. You see, that doesn't mean they got dunked into the cloud. They were surrounded by that whole witness of Moses and all that God was doing. And so it is true here. And the Scripture says that the essential baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, that's not evidenced by speaking in tongues or some particular outpouring of a gift. It's evidenced by a complete spiritual cleansing and the evidence of a new, regenerated life. It's not like we say, it's, you know, bad people becoming good. It's dead people coming to life in Christ. And that's the difference between John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. And that's why it's so essential that you understand who is Jesus, why did he come, what difference does that make to you? So understand the difference is, this is the difference Jesus makes. And it is that with his Holy Spirit, he gives you new life. Each one must be born again. Jesus came to save us from sin's condemnation and sin's dominion. We are dead to Christ until we are regenerated. And I think that's why I'm so fired up to say, church, listen, we might be doing all the right actions, and you might be mimicking the faith of your parents and your grandparents, but none of that counts. Here's what counts. Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again? Are you transformed? Do you have a first generation faith? And so preaching through Mark excites me that it could bring people who have never heard to understanding that they're born again. And it could bring people who are religious, you see, but don't have a first generation faith, to come to have a first generation faith and live a completely new life. And it can assure people who, you know, they say, I believe that, but I need to be reminded again. So understand this. On the cross, one man paid the penalty for all men. It was one man for all men, one time for all time. There's no other Savior. There's no other way to God. So when Isaiah said the day's coming, there'll be this guy that announces the Lord has arrived, that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, look, I'm not the guy. He's the guy. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. And God said from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Believe on him. And the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and lit on his shoulder as a dove. And I see a real dove actually coming down, being representative of the Holy Spirit. And so we have all of this testimony. And we realize the difference he makes is he gives us new life. He became the price of our ransom. Naturally, we are separated from God. Supernaturally, we are joined to him through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's anointed one. So as I get ready to close for the day, I simply say to you, believer or not yet believer or pseudo-believer, to all of us, do you believe in Jesus? It is by his grace that you can access, by your faith, and be delivered from your sin and death unto reconciliation and life. Do you believe that? It begins with believing in Jesus. Do you trust what he has done is enough? That's the question we need to ask the world. And that's the question we need to go home and look in the mirror and ask ourselves. Do you believe that what Jesus has done is enough? And that's where your faith begins and grows from there, by believing in Jesus. Do you trust him? So what are we doing here? I think that question asks this question. What's the meaning of my life? So if Jesus came, and he is the anointed one, the one God chose, and he's the Son of God, and he paid the penalty for sin on the cross, what's that to me? What difference does that make in my life? I think it drives us to ask ourselves the question, is my life more about now, or is it more about eternity? And we must realize eternity is a lot longer than now. If we live our 70, which is 70, or 80, or 90, or 100 years, but we will live forever in eternity, eternity is more important than now. So, have you answered the question, can I know God? See, that's the important thing. God made the world. He sent his Son. He loves you. He calls you through the cross. And you can say yes or no, but you must answer the question. Can you know God? The Bible says you can. And that God has come to us in the person of his Son, Jesus the Christ. This is the good news that gives meaning to our lives. Now, as I told you previously, the good news is simply the gospel of Jesus. We must know it, and we must go about telling it. Now, interestingly, the word gospel in the Greek language is this, euangelion. And the word for evangelize in the Greek language is euangelizo. One's a noun, one's a verb. Okay? And so, when we talk about evangelizing, all we're doing is telling the gospel. All we're doing is telling the good news. So to evangelize means telling the good news. We are to go about good newsing everywhere. That's evangelism. Just tell the story of Jesus. So get out there and go good newsing everywhere you go, telling everyone you meet. It's that simple. Now, as far as I can see, in reference to what I've said today, there are four categories of people in reference to this good news about Jesus. The first category is there are those who are in need of being evangelized. That is to say, you need good news. You need to hear and understand the good news, the gospel, about Jesus, the man named Jesus, who is God's anointed one, who is the Son of God. And that's what we'll be telling for the next 7 weeks. That good news will be laid out. So some of you here, maybe one or two of you here, have never really understood. Maybe you've heard it with your ears, but you've never heard it with your spiritual ears. And God will quicken you, and for the first time you'll say, you know, that's really right. I thought it was about me. I thought it was about being a good person. I thought it was about going to church. I thought it was about just, you know, being moral and doing good things. And I realized no matter how good I am, Jesus said there's no good man. No matter how good I am, I cannot earn my way to heaven. I need a Savior. See, there are people who don't know. The second category is whom I would call the evangelist. You're the good newser. This is somebody who has been good newsed and now goes about telling others the good news. So some of you are in the category of being a good newser. Okay, not a good snoozer, a good newser. The third group is there are lots of people here, in my opinion, who need to be reminded and assured. You've forgotten. Or maybe you never drank the milk of the Word. And you suddenly took off and you wanted the meat. And you're just spinning your wheels. And you just go from one controversy to another, one church from another and to another, and you know, one issue to another. And you've never gotten to the heart of the matter. And you're looking for a personality instead of a Savior. And you're looking for an identity in a cool church instead of, you know, whatever it is. You know, we can proclaim Christ and the gospel in a garage or under a tree or in a great cathedral. You know, it's not about the location or the cost or the comfort. We already know those things. But some of you need to be reminded and assured in order to evangelize others. See, it's not you just need reminded and assured. You say, okay, whew, I know I'm going to heaven. I thought that before, now I know it. Okay, thank you, God. He never lets us stop there. He says, now you must tell. And then the fourth category, those who will be willfully disobedient. Those who know and they simply say, I won't tell the good news. And I think that always starts with, I can't tell the good news. It's not my gift. I'm not cut out that way. Well, I want to tell you this Christianity Explored, written by Rico Tice, has opened a door to me that I think is tremendous. I have always sort of fought against, you know, the 10-second conversion, but I know God uses that in some cases, but it's not me to just go up to a person and tell them they're going to hell and they need Jesus and see you later. I would rather say, do you want to know God's truth about life? And do you care enough that you'll sit down and talk about it and invite them to come to church, my house, meet for lunch, whatever, seven times, just to talk about those subjects. Who is Jesus? Why did He come? Why did He die? Why did He rise? You know, and how do I follow Him? And it'll open the door for you to say, look, here's an upfront, honest way to open the Bible to the Gospel of Mark and lead somebody to make a commitment for Jesus or against Jesus. And see, that's good, not bad. If you can get somebody to understand the truth as the truth, and they say, that's not for me, at least they know they're against Jesus. But if we've won them to basketball, or we've won them to music, or to a personality, or to a location, or any of those things, and we've not won them to Jesus, and they don't know, that's sad. That's sad. So if you just look at the wall, I just want to ask you, to which group do you belong? And all four categories will be up there just now. You pick one. I need to be evangelized. You know, I've not received the good news. I do evangelize others. I need to be reminded and assured. I'm not going to tell the good news to others. Which one are you? Now, for certain, I think most of us would agree with what I want to say now. That probably most of us would say, I want to understand the good news and learn how to reach others for Christ. If you agree that with that, would you say that with me out loud just now? I want to understand the good news and learn how to reach others for Christ. Now, that's a commitment. And I want you to follow through with that. Be here for the next 7 messages. Make that commitment. And if for some reason you can't be, they're online for free afternoon on Sundays. Okay, by the time you get home, this message will probably be on the website. You just click on our website, NorthStreetChristianChurch.org, go to resources. You'll say MP3 sermons, click on that. You'll say recent, just click recent, and it'll start playing just like that. You can hear the whole thing. Okay? So if you can't be here, listen to it. Now, tonight at 6:30, there's a gathering in our dining room, and I'll be leading that, and we'll actually have a workbook and a video, and it'll be learning about the gospel and Jesus, and it'll be learning to share the gospel about Jesus at the same time, because you'll use the exact resources that we'll use tonight in your own home or Panera Bread or wherever you want to lead others to Jesus Christ. So for the next 7 weeks, on Sunday night at 6:30, we'll meet in the dining room, and then on Thursdays at 12:30, Bob Ogden will be doing the same thing right here at the church, and you can come Sunday night 6:30, Thursday afternoons at 12:30, and get in on. I'll say the course, but I don't want to sell it as, you know, they have an evangelism course going on at North Street. I'd rather say they're using the Gospel of Mark to teach people how to share the good news about Jesus. So, you know, come and be with us. Almighty Father, we come before you this day. And Lord, in our church, we have evangelized here and there, and we've all shared the good news when we can, but we've never really set out on a formulated course to say, we can use this, and we're going to use it this way, and we're going to train people to do it. And Father, that's so exciting to me. But what's more exciting is, when we delve into the Scripture again, just like the lady said in the video, I never really read the Bible for myself. I'm sure lots of people here agree with what we teach because it sounds right. They may be convinced it's right, but they don't own it. So, Father, in the preparing to tell others, our own faith will be increased and we'll be excited about Jesus and we'll be able to make Him primary and all the other things we do secondary. And so often, Father, you know, when it comes to our kids, we want to keep them at church, so we do this or do that and make it fun and interesting, but we've not been faithful in feeding the nourishment of Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us do that with our own kids here and in our homes. Let us redo it with our parents who are closer to death than we, most likely, Father, that they may have that assurance and that knowledge and be built up in the faith. And Father, let us share it with one another, that we might be excited, and not simply to say, wow, what could happen here at North Street, but to say, Lord, for your kingdom, because the kingdom's at hand. We want to join you in telling others the good news about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, in whose name we pray.